Our gospel lesson today is taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Be reading verses 18 through 25. That's the first page of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Let's stand and hear the gospel lesson. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, and he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Presbyterian minister Michael Lidvall tells an apocryphal story of a Presbyterian church that was, you might say, somewhat set in its ways. Alvina Johnson had been the lead person for the children's Christmas pageant for, get this, 47 years. And in 47 years, not once did they change anything about the pageant, not one word. In fact, they still used the old King James Version as their main text for that pageant. And as you may or may not know, in the old King James Version, there's that text in Luke 2 that says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." That was the delicate Elizabethan way to say it, being great with child. Well, this church had a little surge of growth, and some millennials kind of moved in, and you had some younger moms who said, "Hey, this year, let's do things a little different." First thing they decided to do was to expand the cast. They added angels and shepherds. Now, that's keeping within the scripture, for it was a myriad of angels who appeared to the shepherds. That's hundreds and thousands. So you can add a lot of angels. Plus, we don't know how many shepherds there were. There might have been two, there might have been four, there might have been 10. So every kid got a role in the Christmas pageant this year. However, on the morning of the pageant, the moms got together and decided, "Hey, let's make one more change. Why don't we exchange the text from the King James Version, which is Old English, and let's use the Good News Version this year." So they did. And there they were on the stage, Joseph and Mary, and the text was read from the gospel. And it read like this: "Joseph went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him, and she was pregnant. And when the little boy who played Joseph heard that, he said out loud, 'Pregnant? Pregnant? What do you mean pregnant?' And like you, everybody laughed at that remark. But you might say, for the first time in 47 years, that congregation had a little better sense of how Joseph might have felt when Mary said to him, "Honey, I'm pregnant." But to make matters even more interesting for Joseph, she not only said, "Honey, I'm pregnant," she said, "I'm pregnant, honey, and it's not my fault." It's God's fault. He did this. Now, what do you think Joseph might have said to that statement when he learned that she was pregnant? What do you think he said? Well, the fact of the matter is, we really don't know what Joseph said. Do you know why? Because there's not one word in Scripture of anything that Joseph said about anybody. Did you know that? Not one line. Not one line. And that's why whenever you have a Christmas pageant, nobody wants to be Joseph. Especially if you're an actor. Because you got no lines. Now, here in this church, we're blessed with people who are in the movie business. Did you know that? We have people on the production side, and we have people on the acting side and the extra side. Those are really on the side, see? We have a lot of people in the movie industry. And the thing is, if you are an actor, you would not want to have the role of Joseph, because here's the deal. You wouldn't have any lines. Therefore, you wouldn't be nominated for an Oscar for the best actor. You would never be nominated even as the best supporting actor. You might be nominated as the best non-supporting actor, because that's what Joseph was. He had no lines. And those of you who are in the movie industry here know there's a big difference between actors and extras. Did you know that? Do you know what the main difference between actors and extras is? Actors have lines. Extras don't. They're to be seen, but not heard. Likewise, at the end of the movie, actors get a credit. Extras get no credit. Likewise, at the end of the movie, actors get a substantial paycheck. Extras get a not-so-substantial paycheck. So there's a big difference between actors and extras, right? But in the story that we see here, Joseph seems to be just an extra, because he has nothing to say, or at least nothing that is recorded, right? However, having said that, let's not look at what Joseph says in the script of the scripture, but let's instead focus on what he does. One thing he does is he trusts in the promises of God, even though he doesn't have all the facts to validate those promises, right? Indeed, when Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant, he had every right, according to Mosaic law, believe it or not, to have her executed, to have her stoned. Or he had every right to make her a public embarrassment by having a public trial where she would be renounced as an adulteress. But instead, what did Joseph do? He settled it privately with just a couple of witnesses on the QT. So even though Joseph didn't have all the facts, he had faith. He had faith in God, and I would argue he had faith in Mary. Right? So instead of having Mary stoned, instead of having her publicly humiliated and renounced, he deals with it quietly. Thus, Joseph doesn't say much with his lips, but he speaks volumes with his life. And his life reflects a heart of faith. And that's the first thing we need to see here today. But the second thing we need to see here is that Joseph trusts in God even though he has to wait for an answer. And when did Joseph finally get an answer as to what's going on here? Verse 20, the Bible says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus,'" which literally means "Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins." But we don't know exactly when that was, or how long Joseph had to wait to receive that word from the Lord. So did you ever wonder why God made Joseph wait? I mean, why didn't God appear to Joseph when he was appearing to Mary at the Annunciation? Why didn't he tell Joseph then? Or why didn't he tell Joseph at least a week before he finds out that his betrothed is married, is pregnant? Or why didn't God tell him even a minute before? But instead, he has to wait to find out what's really going on here. So do you ever wonder why God makes him wait? Or why does God make us wait? Do you ever wonder that? Isn't that a question you and I ask God all the time? Why do you keep us wondering, God? Why do you keep us guessing? God, why do you keep us groping about what the future is going to be? Why do you keep us stressed by trying to make sense of stuff in our life that doesn't make any sense at all? Have you been there? Have you asked that question? Why don't you tell me, God? Why don't you let me know? Why don't you fill me in? Why am I in the dark here? Why did this happen? Explain it to me. Why does God do that? I think the short answer is, someone said, it seems that it's in the waiting room of life that we learn some of the most important things of life. Two things in particular we learn. One, we learn who God really is. Number two, we learn who we really are. Those are two extremely important things, aren't they? In fact, the only way to discover those two very valuable things is in the crucible of uncertainty, right? And in the stress of not knowing what's around the corner. I mean, how many of you are in life right now wondering what's around the corner? See, that's where we learn that, right? When we're waiting. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know one reason why I like sports? Because I can get to know a person through sports. In 20 minutes, say, of pickup basketball, I can learn more about that person in 20 minutes than in 200 hours of normal life. Do you know why? Because in 20 minutes of pickup basketball, I can tell you if this person is a team player or if this person is an egotistical nightmare. You know how I know that? Because if I pass the ball to him and that ball doesn't ever come back, I know he's not a team player. Have you ever played with somebody? You pass them the ball and it never comes back. Do you know where it goes? Into the basket, or at least toward the basket. That you discover in about 10 minutes. You also discover, don't you, after a few minutes, whether this person is a lazy slacker or is a person who is energetically working. You can tell that pretty quickly too, can't you? In about 10 minutes of basketball. Likewise, if they start missing shots, or if the team gets behind, you find out very quickly if they are a quitter, or if they're a cheater, or if they're a whiner, or if they're the kind of person who never gives up and goes down swinging. You find all of that in about 20 minutes of basketball. Why? Because the person is under stress, and that person is being challenged to act and respond in adverse circumstances, and that person is being tested as to their faith about their future, their faith in you as a teammate, their faith in themselves, even though they may be failing at the moment, if they can come back. You learn all of those sorts of things, right? And that's why I think God doesn't tell Joseph what happened ahead of time. And that's the same reason why he doesn't always tell us what's going to happen down the road. Doesn't explain to us what's happening to us right now. There's a reason. Because in the Christian life, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And living by faith is not for the faint of heart. Whoever said Christianity is for weenies has never followed Jesus. Right? It's for the strong, the courageous. It is for the Josephs and Marys and Abrahams and Isaacs and Priscillas and Pauls of this world. People who have enough courage to live by faith. Right? But I wonder how many of you right now are being tested in some way regarding what's in your future, what's around the corner, what's up ahead, or what's happening to you now. I mean, some of you may not be certain if you got a job next week. Some of you may not be certain right now if you're going to have a marriage next week. You may not be certain what that biopsy is going to reveal. You're not certain if you're going to have health next week. There's a lot of things in your life right now that you're going through that you don't know the answer to. You don't see around the corner up ahead. And you're wanting God to tell you what's around that corner. What's God saying? I'm not going to show you what's around that corner until you walk in faith today and take those steps until you get to the corner. Then you'll see what's there. But for now, believe, walk, trust, be courageous. Don't give up. Don't whine. Don't cheat. Don't take shortcuts. Keep on trucking. And I'm going to be there to show you what I have for you. And it's going to be amazing. That's where some of you are right now. You see, Joseph had a promise from God that great things were just around the corner for him, even though we know he was just a lowly working class carpenter from a little podunk town called Nazareth in a dinky little province of the greatest empire known to man up to that point, the Roman Empire. And God has some amazingly incredible things in store for him. And even though Joseph couldn't see around the corner, we read that after God speaks to him in a dream and tells him that this child is going to be the very savior of the planet, in verse 24 we read, when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did what? He did as the Lord commanded him. In other words, he was obedient. You see, Joseph doesn't say a lot with his lips, but he says a lot with his life. And because he acts in faith and does what God tells him to do, God eventually reveals to Joseph what he wanted to know in the waiting room of life, where some of you are right now. So if you're in the waiting room of life waiting for answers, know this: God will eventually reveal to you the answer to every question you have. And I'm not just speaking about the sweet by and by, for then we will know as we are known, right? In heaven. However, you know and I know that there have been times in your past when you did not know what was around the corner. You did not know what God was doing in your life. You had no clue why this was happening to you. And yet now you can look back on that experience and you can say, yes, I see, God, exactly what you were doing. Because if you hadn't done that, then this wouldn't have happened and I wouldn't be here today. And you know what I'm talking about. And if God has been faithful like that in the past, why do you think he won't be faithful in the future? Because let me tell you something about God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's been faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful in the future. And you can take that to the bank. So he's calling you today in the midst of whatever you're in to keep on walking in faith, because he's going to show you what's going to happen. He's going to bless you in ways you don't even imagine. But you've got to keep on walking. You've got to keep on being faithful. That's what Joseph does. Now, I think it would have been pretty tough for Joseph to believe what Mary told him. Because it would have been pretty difficult for Joseph to believe in a virgin birth back in his day, right? In fact, I like to argue that it would have been a lot harder for Joseph to believe this back then than for you and I to believe it today. Why? Well, because we have doctors who are doing amazing things of bringing life, in vitro fertilization, right? Or what about artificial insemination? Or what about cell research? I mean, we see amazing things happening in the world of biology where you can take a cell and bring life out of just one cell. And if we can do that today as doctors, why couldn't God do that in Mary's life? We know that, but Joseph didn't know that. So I think it was a lot harder for Joseph to believe than for us to believe. Why is he able to believe? Because he, first of all, believes in God. Now, in our men's breakfast, we often do a lot of apologetics. That doesn't mean we apologize for God. Apologetics means a vigorous defense in Roman times. And we like to make a vigorous defense of the reason for what we believe. And one of the things we talk about are some of the reasons why we believe God exists. And there are a lot of incredible arguments why God exists. And people ask me, why do you spend time doing this? Because it is so fundamental to get someone to first of all believe that God exists. Because if you can get them to first base, you can get them home. But you got to get them to first base. Because there are so many in this world who do not believe there is a God. In fact, they believe somehow we got here by accident, by the accident of evolution, by mistake, by coincidence, right? Therefore, if that is true, then meaning itself is just a coincidence. I may say a word and you may think it means something, and you may say something and I might think it means something, or you may say some truth and I say, wow, that's a meaningful truth. But you know what? If you think about it, if that's just all by accident, then there's no real basis for meaning. That too is just an illusion. That too is just a coincidence. It's like having a tumbler with a number and saying, what's the meaning of life? And reaching in, oh, 34, that's the meaning of life. Well, you'd say, that's not meaningful. That's just a random selection. Well, that's what the world believes if you don't believe in God. This whole superstructure is founded on nothing. We're just here by chance. Therefore, it's important for us to be able to argue with people in a loving way. That you don't get something for nothing. To believe in the cosmological argument. That the cause has to be greater than the effect. And look at the effects of this creation. It's amazing. It's structured. It's reflective of intelligence. It's reflective of creativity. It's reflective of artistry and color. And so you can't get something from nothing. Whatever created the effect has to be greater than what we see. And that greater person is God. That's logical. So once you get people to first base, once you get people to believe in God, then the rest is easy. I mean, how hard was it for God, who created the world, who created us, who are fearfully and wonderfully made biologically, how hard was it for him to cause a virgin birth? He could have done that 5 times before breakfast. He could have just said the word and it's done. I mean, once you get a person to first base, you can get them home. You can get them to believe that this supernatural God can do supernatural things in the Bible. And guess what? He can even do supernatural things in your life today. And that's an amazing achievement. If you can share with someone those truths. So it's a lot easier for us to believe than for Joseph to believe. Because we've got a lot more information, don't we? In fact, in closing, James Merritt tells a story I love to hear. It's a true story about a pastor, like me, on a Sunday, after he preached, a sermon like this, about the virgin birth. A skeptic in his church came up to him and said, you know, pastor, I want to talk to you in private. I want you to look me in the eye. Pastor, you know that stuff about the virgin birth? That's just a myth. I don't believe in that. And Pastor, to tell you the truth, I don't even think you believe in that. Do you believe in that? And the pastor said, you know, I might surprise you, but yes, I do believe in it. And then the skeptic said, well, all right, Pastor, think of it this way. Imagine tomorrow morning, Monday, you're in your office, and a young woman comes in with her boyfriend, and they sit down, and she proceeds to tell you that she's pregnant. And she tells you that they're not married, and she proceeds to tell you that they have not had any sexual relations at all. And yet she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Would you believe that woman, Pastor? Would you believe it? Tell me the truth. You know what he said? He said, yes, I would. If I knew that that child had been predicted to be born in a very detailed manner, hundreds of years before, by numerous prophets. Or, I would believe she was telling the truth if I knew that when that child was born, intellectuals, wise men, sages from hundreds of miles away would come and would adore that child and worship that child. Or if I knew that that child, when it grew to be a man, had power over the wind and the waves, had power over death and disease and even demons, I would believe if that child were to die as a sacrifice and 3 days later be resurrected, and all of that child's key disciples except one would die for saying what they saw was true, I would believe her. Or if I knew that hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years after that child's death, that that child's followers would number not in the hundreds, not in the thousands, not in the millions, but in the billions, I would believe her. I would believe. That's the evidence that you and I have to believe God, what he told Joseph. We've got a lot more information than Joseph. Joseph had a lot less information than we do. But Joseph said yes to God, and Joseph was obedient to God based on what he knew. What do you know? How obedient are you to the God who is telling you to walk in faith today? That's the question that you have to answer yourself. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you deal with each of us individually in our own individual pilgrimages. Lord, you're an infinite God. There's no zero sum with you. You can give us an infinite amount of attention. Attention to every detail of our life. You can fashion us and tutor us and nurture us every step of the way, and we believe that you are doing that. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to exercise faith. That you don't tell us everything. You don't do everything for us. You want us to follow you by faith and not by sight. For you want us to grow as persons. You want us to become more like you. That's an incredible aspiration, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, help us to respond in this situation individually to you, to individually respond to the place that you've taken us to, and the challenges that each of us faces here that are unique to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have great things for us, that you reveal yourself to us, that you are powerful enough to do all things, and that we can trust you even when we're groping in the darkness. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance. Thank you for Joseph, who shows us the way of faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.